Let's reach out to the Lord before we get into this lesson. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your presence that we feel already this morning. We thank you, Jesus, Lord, for allowing us to be in your house, to praise you, to worship you, Lord God, to draw closer to you, Lord God, for that's our heart's desire, is to be closer to you, Lord God, ever drawing closer to thee. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would bless and anoint this time of learning, Lord God, of growing closer to you, Lord. Touch every one of our minds, our hearts, our souls today, Lord. Have your way in this place, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is lesson 3. We're going to be talking about miracle in the valley. Our focus verse is Psalm 23 and verse 4. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Today's text comes from 1 Samuel 17, 38 through 51. "And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistines. And the Philistines came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistines said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistine saw their champion was dead, they fled." As we go through this lesson, let's think on this thought. Obedience to the Lord may lead us through a valley, but when we go in his name and for his purpose, we can defeat a giant. Pain. Who in here enjoys pain? Please don't raise your hand. I don't think any of us enjoy pain, whether it's physical or emotional or... But pain has a purpose. Seldom do we view pain as something to post on a list of blessings at Thanksgiving. Oh, I'm thankful for salvation. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for paint. No, not so much. Typically, we avoid the things that cause pain. And everybody ought to be saying amen. Reputations decay incredibly fast. Many feel compelled to offer their opinions and ignite wildfires that rage throughout Facebook, Twitter, and other social media sites. Not trying to step on any toes. Why in the world somebody want to get on Facebook and tell everybody, tell the whole world everything's going on with them? I never have understood that. Anyway. In 2004, the Associated Press reported on Ashlyn Blocker, a child who was born with congenital insensitivity to pain, a rare condition that makes it impossible to feel pain. I bet your first thought is, that's awesome. That'd be a great thing. Never to feel pain? Not so much. Though that sounds like a good thing, it created multiple challenges to an otherwise normal and active child. She had to be monitored on the playground to observe if she fell or injured herself. She was taught that if she saw blood, she should stop and report it. Now, I couldn't tell you how many times my children have fallen. And if they came to me running every time they fell, well, I guess they do a lot of times. But can you imagine somebody that doesn't feel any pain? That means when if they broke a finger or if they broke a wrist, no pain. But that's not a good thing, because then you end up with nerve damage and other things. But she was taught that if she saw blood, she should stop and report it. Hot foods had to be chilled before she received them, or else she would gulp down scalding food, unaware of the damage it caused. A follow-up online article in the New York Times Magazine, November 15, 2012, described Ashlyn's school years as a teenager. She has numerous scars from accidental injuries. She has never known the warning of pain to impose limitations on her activities. Her parents, family, and friends serve as sentinels to keep her from serious danger as she tries to live as normal a life as possible. Dr. Roland Stald, a professor at the University of Florida, ran genetic testing on Ashlyn in search of answers to the cause of her lack of pain. She lacked what he called the gift of pain. Every pain, physical or emotional, has a purpose if we can embrace it and seek its guidance. Some of the greatest moments in life are the result of valley experiences. We don't enjoy being in the valley. We certainly don't enjoy facing a giant. But we sometimes look back at happy, prosperous moments in life as life-changing moments, but also the events that have brought the most stress, the most pain, or loss are sometimes very defining moments that have produced positive change in our lives. You see, we learn to trust God in times of our greatest weakness. When we're faced with our own deficiencies and realize that we serve a God of all sufficiency. Our moments of greatest inadequacy allow us to learn that God is more than adequate. You see, Paul learned this lesson when he discovered that God's power is most evident in afflictions and his grace is totally sufficient. He confessed in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, "My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, when we think we have it all together, we think we don't need to call on God. When we think we have all the answers and we have all the strength that we need, we have a tendency to fail at calling on God. But it's when we realize that we don't have all the answers and we don't have the strength and we don't have all the wisdom that we need and know how to get out of situations, and that we learn that we serve a God that is bigger than us, that is bigger than our problems, that is bigger than our situations. That we serve a God who, in spite of all of our failures, we serve a God that cannot fail. David determined that all he endured in his moments of weakness for Christ's sake produced the greatest spiritual strength. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities." And reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When I realize that I'm in a situation that I have no power over, whether it's in your health or whether it's in your finances or you're having problems in your marriage or on a job or there's a situation in your family that you don't have the answers for. And we realize that I need to humble myself. I need to come to an altar and I need to place that situation in God's hand. When we find ourselves at our weakest point and we seek God with all of our heart, then that's when the weak become strong. The darkest valley experiences can produce some of the greatest victories in life. That is the miracle of the valley and the focus of this lesson. Though he may have been too young for battle and had the responsibility of caring for the sheep, David was overjoyed when his father asked him to take some provisions to his brothers on the battlefield and to inquire of their welfare. I want to stop right there for a second. No matter how young you are, how old you are, how rich you are, how poor you are, whatever your condition in life is, never let somebody tell you that you can't do something for the Lord. We know he had a sling and a pouch that could carry the stones of ammunition for his deadly aim. Thoroughly equipped with supplies, David left the sheep in the care of another shepherd and headed down the path leading to the valley of Elah. He was filled with anticipation to see the battle. What's going on? How much are we kicking the snot out of the Philistines? Filled with anticipation, wanting to see his brothers and wanting to see how the battle was doing. And you see, it was a grand adventure to him, eagerly embraced by the young shepherd. He was excited to know how the battle was going. David sought out his brothers and showered them with questions. How long have y'all been in battle? How many enemy have you slain? As he arrived, the soldiers were moving out to take their battle stations against the army of the Philistines. He would soon find out that this had been the procedure for several days. But they always stopped short of engaging in battle. They were confronted by the loud and boastful challenge from a giant of a man standing in the valley between them and the host of their enemy. The conflict was locked in a stalemate. And if you don't know, I'll let you know right now. If you're in a spiritual battle and you're at a stalemate, you're not at a stalemate. You're moving backwards. Because we are forever either moving forward or moving backwards. We must take the fight to the enemy. The Philistine champion named Goliath from Gath was an immense man, towering over everyone else on the battlefield. He was estimated to be over 9 feet tall, perhaps closer to 10 feet tall. His massive helmet and bronze-scaled armor weighed 125 pounds, and his gigantic spear had a tip weighing 15 pounds. This intimidating image of a man and his blatant challenge terrified the most seasoned soldiers in the camp of Israel. Goliath was an experienced warrior and undisputed champion of the Philistine army. He was one of five brothers from Gath, a town occupied by the Philistines. Worshipping the Canaanite gods, the Philistines embraced Dagon as the chief god in their pagan culture and built temples in his honor. Why someone would worship something that they had to build themselves, I'll never know. Why would somebody kneel down to a wooden statue or a bronze statue or anything that they had to create with their own hands? You see, we serve a God who was not created by our hands, but we serve a God who was and is to come. We serve a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We serve a God who we don't control, but controls us. The Philistines' valor and victory in battle was attributed to the power of their gods. This was more than just a showdown between champions. It was a test of strength of their deities. They believed their victory in battle was evidence that their gods had defeated the gods of their enemy. I'm telling you right now, if you're in a battle, if you're facing the enemy and you're losing that battle, it's not his fault. It's our fault. It's because we haven't laid it down at the altar. It's because we haven't placed it into his hands. It's because we are still trying to hold on to it and take care of it ourselves. Goliath likely knew of Israel's devotion to one God and the importance of the covenant in their lives. As a boy, he may have heard stories of the time when the Ark of the Covenant was taken in battle and placed as a trophy in the temple of Dagon in Ashdod, only to wreak havoc on their sacred place. The following day, they discovered Dagon on his face on the ground before the ark. The next day, Dagon was again on the ground with his head and hands broken. That doesn't sound like a God I want to serve. The ark was removed from the temple, but an infestation of rats and an outbreak of disease broke out among the people of the city. The ark was moved to Gath, and with it, the curse upon the city. After the devastation and death continued in Gath, the Philistines returned the Ark of the Covenant to the people of Israel. Only then was the plague lifted. I believe if it had been me, I'd like to think I was smarter than Goliath. That, you know, if his God is destroying my God every time he comes around, you know, maybe I'm serving the wrong God. What Goliath did not realize was that the difference in their pagan gods and the one true God of Israel was that the God of Israel was a living God. Israel was in covenant with the Lord God who made heaven and earth. When they honored God and stayed true to the covenant, they were unbeatable. Imagine that. When we're faithful to God and we place Him first and we realize that we are not in charge of the battle, for the battle is not ours, but He is. He allows us to be part of His victory. We're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors. However, the loud and intimidating challenges of the pagan giant caused them to forget where their strength came from, and they became fearful of defeat. I don't know, maybe it was just the way I was born, raised up. And you got to forgive me for my country boy accent and the way I am, but I'd rather somebody whoop my tail than me be scared of them. Things were not going good on the battlefield. Everything was at a stalemate. When David began to inquire of his brothers about their battles and wanted to hear of their victories, the brothers became agitated and irritated. Why in the world are you talking about the battle? You're just a 13, 14-year-old boy out here trying to see what you can see. You're all up in our business. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. All that matters is whose side are you on? See, but no one wants to confess failure over an inability to prevail over an enemy. David's courage drew resentment from his brothers and others who were ashamed by their cowardice. He was puzzled. David said in 1 Samuel 17:29, "What have I now done? All I've done was ask you how the battle's going. Why ain't we defeating our enemies? Is there not a cause?" David persisted in talking to others. He asked the same questions and got the same response. No one could be persuaded to rise to the challenge thrown down by Goliath. It became apparent to David that he would have to be the one to respond. All these mighty men of valor, all these mighty men of battle, who've been in battle after battle, and here one man is defying the armies of Israel and the God of Israel, and you got a 14-year-old boy who's willing to fight. We need to be willing to fight, to pray, to reach the lost. And it begins by coming to this altar. It begins by giving everything to the Lord, repenting, being baptized in Jesus' name, being filled with His Spirit. It's His Spirit that gives us the strength to carry on. It's His Spirit that gives us the strength to defeat the enemy. He shamed the warriors, provoked them to fight, and asked about the great reward promised to the man who would kill the giant. Still, no one else was motivated to accept the challenge, strap on the armor, pick up his weapons, and meet the adversary in the valley. A miracle awaited. Honor and glory would be given to the victor. Yet only David would accept the invitation to fight. You know, I just got this mental picture of my son facing some huge man. No. Somebody gonna carry one, and it ain't gonna be my son. When David heard the challenge, he was ready to respond. He was angered over the intimidation of the enemy. He was ashamed of those who cowered in fear. It was as though he were immune to the danger of defeat and instead reacted in confident faith in the Lord God of Israel. You see, we don't have to have confidence in our own ability and what we can or cannot do. How smart we are or how smart we're not, as long as we're smart enough to know that He fights our battles, that Jesus Christ is our warrior, that we have victory in Him. Thank God the battle is not mine or yours. All we have to do is stand still and know the salvation of the Lord. David began asking, what will be done for the one who defeats this Philistine? Though others had heard the promise of reward, they were unable to consider the possibility of anyone actually being able to defeat Goliath. David came in with fresh eyes and fresh faith. He saw an opportunity for victory and began focusing on the man that killeth this Philistine. Rather than blindly repeating the impossibility of the challenge, 1 Samuel 17:26. You know, sometimes we speak into existence. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What everybody else saw, what all the warriors saw, what everybody that had been in battle time after time after time after time saw was a giant of a man. All they saw was a valley, a death field, and a giant of a man, a warrior that all of them were scared to face. But what David saw by his faith was that the battle was already won. That the giant was already on the ground. That's the way we need to approach our battles. With faith. Knowing that God has given us the strength to make it through. And the faith to know that the battle is not ours. You know, I know it's hard when you're going through a battle. I know it's tough to realize it. You know, sometimes we feel like I'm going through this on my own. But I truly believe that when we feel that way, when we feel like I'm all by myself, first of all, that's the way the enemy wants you to think. I'm all by myself. No one cares. No one's praying for me. No, my pastor don't know what's going on. No one else cares. But we need to realize God knows everything that we are going through, about to go through, we're coming out of. He knows how many hairs we've got on our head. First Corinthians 15:57 says, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. On another occasion, when everything looked bleak, David encouraged himself and the Lord his God. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. Sometimes we have to encourage ourselves. You know, it's not that other people aren't praying for you, but if you're not communicating, if you're not letting people know what you're going through and the battles that you're facing, even though people may be praying for you, how do they know how to pray? Communicate. Love one another. Care about what one another's going through. And when you don't feel like anyone knows, or anyone cares, know that Jesus does care. Faith builds as we begin to recount the victories of past battles and remind ourselves of the faithfulness of the Lord. How many times has the Lord came through? How many times has He healed your body? 1 John 4:4, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. King Saul of Israel heard the reports of a little shepherd boy who had arrived from Bethlehem and his willingness to battle Goliath. He called for David to be brought to him. When he saw the determination of the lad and his resolve to do battle for Israel against the giant, he sternly cautioned him. 1 Samuel 17:33, thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Don't you know that sometimes well-meaning people, even though they might not realize it and probably don't mean to, discourage and mess out of us sometimes? Thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David couldn't be deterred. He told of God's faithfulness and past experiences while watching the sheep and protecting them from predators. David confessed his faith in God and said in 1 Samuel 17:37, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. You see, there wasn't even a second thought in David's head. He knew, God has my back. You know, I may be going through the toughest time in my life. I may be facing the biggest battle of my life. But I still got joy. Because I know the Lord has not left me. The Lord has not forsaken me. Saul still had his concerns. He insisted that David be suited in Saul's own armor, coat of mail, and brass helmet. David obediently tried on the armor provided him by King Saul. However, Saul was not a small man. It was said that he stood head and shoulders above the average man in Israel. Saul's armor hung heavy on the youth's shoulders and impaired his movements. David knew he could never face the giant in battle, restricted by all of this weight of defense. These were suitable for soldiers, but David was a shepherd. He could not fight with weapons that were unfamiliar and unproven. When we're facing our hardest battles, our darkest days, when we're going through trials and tribulations, why would we turn to anything else other than the Word of God? You know, I'm thankful for all these self-help people and stuff like that, but this is my self-help. And it's not just me helping myself. It's the Lord God Almighty helping me. You see, David required no armor, no shield, no helmet, no sword. All David needed, he found near the brook. He selected 5 smooth stones rounded by the stream of water and of adequate size to fit his trusty sling. With his few items for attack and a great faith in the Lord God, David was prepared to face the giant. The victories of past conflicts produce faith for the present circumstances. As he recounted his past experiences before King Saul, how he defeated the bear and how he defeated the lion, the greatest resource of strength was found in David's faith in God. No, in my deployment to Afghanistan, I faced some battles. One of the battles I shouldn't have had to face. I had over 20 men that wanted to be baptized. I'd been teaching them, been preaching, teaching. But we had a colonel that was over all the chaplains. And he was of a different persuasion than we are. And I looked for him over and over again. Even when I found him in his office, he suddenly had somebody he had to talk to. Had to suddenly make a phone call. Or he was in there with the door shut. And even when I had him cornered, he'd figure out a way to not be cornered. But these men were going to be baptized. There was only one place there in Kandahar to do it. And he was bound and determined that I wasn't going to have access to it. But one day, I was able to corner him. This man could have ruined me. This man could have stripped me down to nothing. He was a colonel and I was a captain. But I went to him. And yes, it was a tough battle. Because he let everybody know but me that he was absolutely not going to let us use that baptismal. So I cornered him one day. Sir, with all due respect, these men need to get baptized. Well, Chaplain Craven, I don't see that as a necessity. Sir, we do. Well, Chaplain Craven, we don't have anywhere for you to do that. Sir, what about the chapel? No, that's for different services. Well, sir, with all due respect, knowing that they kept that baptismal outside when it wasn't in use. Sir, with all due respect, these men are going to be baptized. We do count it a heaven or hell issue. You may not, but we do, and it's going to happen. So, the next day, all 22 or whatever it was, I can't remember the exact number now, were baptized in Jesus' name, and several of them filled with the Holy Ghost. Sometimes we just got to take a stand. It doesn't matter who we're facing in life. It doesn't matter what their rank is or what their position is or who they think they are or who they may be. Like I said earlier, I'd rather somebody just whoop me like a dog than to be scared of somebody. So take a stand. Go in the name of the Lord. Go in the purpose of the Lord. Hallelujah. From the natural view, it looked as if a slow motion disaster was about to unfold. That's kind of how I felt approaching that colonel. This massive giant, armored from head to foot, wielding a massive spear with a servant bearing his shield, was on one side. The ruddy-faced youth, clothed in animal skins and sandals, was running to meet him on the other side, while whirling a weighted sling in one hand. Logically, the boy didn't stand a chance. But in reality, the view was quite different. There was a massive ego in a man stomping across the field, overconfident in his own brute strength and intimidation, while the youth was a giant in faith and fully confident in his God to deliver a miraculous victory in the conflict that day. You see, the odds were stacked, but not in the direction everyone thought. Goliath was defeated before he reached the center of the conflict. He was dropped in his tracks by one well-placed stone in the center of his forehead. His final curse toward the God of Israel was his dying breath. With God's help, David had slain the giant. Having no sword of his own, David drew the giant's heavy sword from its sheath and severed the head from this great warrior. Immediately, the host of Israel launched an attack against the soldiers of the Philistines. When the Philistines saw that their champion had fallen, their spirits sank. They turned and ran. And that's exactly what the enemy will do. When we place all of our faith and all of our trust in the Lord God Almighty. In one place, David said, some may trust in chariots and horses, the greatest weapons of warfare at that time. But I will put my trust in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's in the name of Jesus that saves us. It's in the name of Jesus that we have power. It's in the name of Jesus that we have favor. It's in the name of Jesus that we have anointing. It's in the name of Jesus that victory is ours. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, as we stand together. Since that great victory, the story of David and Goliath has served as a model for many underdog stories throughout history. Many who don't read the Bible have heard of the story and understand the satisfying outcome of the little guy defeating the formidable foe. It has become the dramatic sketch for many stories, movies, and plays. From our armchairs, we can enjoy the story and relive the drama of this text. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. The Lord speaking to us, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for your word. We thank you, Jesus, Lord, for the examples of victory that we can have in you, Lord God. Lord, help us, Lord, to place all of our faith and all of our trust in you, Lord God, knowing that you care for us, knowing that we can cast all of our cares upon you, Lord God, that you will never leave us and that you will never forsake us, but you will always find yourself faithful, Lord God. Lord, help us, Lord God, Lord, to put all of our trust in you, to realize, Lord God, that we are more than conquerors. We ask, Lord, that you bless and anoint this service today, Lord God. Lord, bless and anoint your message and your messenger, Lord Jesus. Prepare us to receive everything that you have for us. Make us more and more hungry and more thirsty for more of you, Lord. For your word, for your anointing, for your favor, for your presence in our lives, Lord. For with you, Lord God, we are more than victorious. We are more than conquerors. In Jesus' name, amen.